Nice to be with you this morning. As Jeff had said earlier, it's great to be back together after we were in our separate homes last week. So I'd like to just start and talk a little bit about that experience last week. I got around to hear from a couple of different groups that met in different homes and got some feedback from them as to how that went. I didn't get a chance to get around to everybody, but it is, I think, an important thing to talk a little bit about and relates both to the reading that we just had in Acts chapter 15 in particular, and then some of the thoughts that I wanted to share with you this morning. So hats off to our ecclesia from my perspective for trying something new. I think it's difficult to challenge our traditions. We get used to the way things are, and you know, we like to sit in the same spot, and we like to see that the same things happen, and that's just kind of human nature. So the fact that as an ecclesia we were willing to try something new, I think that is a healthy thing. And for those of you who weren't here, maybe just Eric and Jenny visiting, we didn't hold the meeting service here last week. We split up into our into different homes, and we had a meeting in homes last week. So I think there were six different families that were gracious enough to host their brothers and sisters, and that's how we had the memorial service last week. So I was a big fan of the idea. I thought it was a great idea. I was really looking forward and thoroughly enjoyed the meeting that we had at Doug and Cindy's house last week. To me, the upsides of doing this were, and I heard some of this reflected in some of the feedback that I got from brothers and sisters, there was a sense of closeness and renewed fellowship that brothers and sisters could have together, being in smaller groups and being able to have more of that intimate personal conversation together, and that seemed to be a real upside. Brothers and sisters were able to share things with each other that maybe they wouldn't typically share. That certainly happened at our meeting. People sharing some personal challenges and things that were meaningful to them on a personal level. And then there was the getting to know maybe a brother or sister who you don't typically see or interact with. You're not sort of in a natural sort of circle of friends with them. And that's one of, I think, the challenges of having a little larger meeting like this, is that we don't get an opportunity to personally interact with everybody in the ecclesia, and then sometimes we can kind of get into our usual ruts of connecting with those that we feel some kinship with. So that was real positive, again positive for me, and I heard that back from others. I didn't speak with anyone who really thought it was horrible. Maybe they were just being kind and they thought they'd keep their negative comments to themselves. Could be, but I tried to imagine some of the things that maybe were the downsides of what we did. We certainly left the ecclesial lampstand, if you will, here empty on a Sunday, so that could have been a negative. It was a day when instead of the ecclesia coming together and being united all together like we are this morning, we were separated from each other into smaller groups, which could, I guess, be seen as a negative. I know that I talked with one person who thought it was just kind of weird that we were doing this. And so there's definitely that element of something being different and unusual and unexpected in a way. So I guess I would encourage you to share some of your experiences with each other after meeting today, and find somebody who maybe was in a different group than you and ask about it and share with each other what your experience was. I think maybe that's half the point, is being able to try something new and work on some way to benefit from that in our walk in Christ. So it fits along with what an exhortation I actually gave here in 2009. I'm sure you remember it like it was yesterday. So I thought I would drag this out of the closet and give you the exhortation again, because it really, in my mind, sort of related to the topic of us doing something new like that and being maybe pushed a little bit out of our comfort area and some of the typical typical things and the traditions that we're usually expecting and is part of our experience coming to meeting. So that's why I wanted to talk with you about freedom in Christ. Let's start by starting Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, which will be a little bit of a capstone verse for us as we think about this today. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Let's see. Okay, that's not exactly the right verse, but I do have it written down. I'm not sure where it is in Galatians. But it reads, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." So, sorry?
Chapter 5, 1 and 2.
Thank you. Okay, I had that written down wrong. Thank you. So 5, 1 and 2. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." And so we saw a bit in the reading from Acts 15, that same theme of some of the Judaizers challenging the first century ecclesias to reinstitute circumcision. So today we at least start with what I think is just a wonderful concept, and if nothing else sticks with you, please come away from this exhortation with this in mind, that we've been set free, through Christ, and that is of tremendous value to us, and really what is incredible about that gift of salvation that God gives to us. We've been set free from the law of sin, and ordinarily we would deserve to perish, but of course we've been set free from that, and that is through the death of our Lord Jesus, who we'll remember today. But what does that freedom mean? What's the context for that freedom? Well, when you look at free, the term free used or freedom in the Old Testament, it's usually in the context of slavery, which is a very powerful description and symbolic description of the effects of sin for us, isn't it? And we know that freedom from the Mosaic law is really that impossible. It's really the lifting of that impossible burden that we have. Right? There's no way to follow the law and be righteous under the law. So that freedom we gain is tremendous in us being released from that following of the law. And then, of course, we have freedom from the consequences of sin in our mortal bodies. And we think about the passage from Romans, which I think is probably pretty familiar to everybody, Romans chapter 6. "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." So, if you remember the story about the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, when Jesus heals the 10 lepers, and then they go away, but only one of them comes back, right? You remember that. So think about that as an example for us of what we can do with the freedom that we've been given. So through Christ, we're set free from sin. We're given freedom from the law. We're given the opportunity to start something new, to start over again. And I think the question then for us is, what do we do with that freedom, right? Are we like the other 9 lepers that have a new life, are given a completely new start to their lives, and it would appear that they just head off and they go and enjoy that freedom, and they go and do whatever they think in their mind to do? Or are we like that one leper that comes back to honor Jesus, who gave him that freedom in the first place? I think that's a question we should ask ourselves. We've been set free, which is great, but now what will we do with that newfound freedom? What does it mean to live a life of freedom that is in Christ? We, of course, could do whatever we wanted to with that. That's the whole idea of freedom, isn't it? That's the idea of being given a gift. We could take that and go and do something of our own thinking about it. In Galatians 5, it picks up that a warning in verse 13. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So it's possible for us to take that freedom and then squander that, right? And say, wow, I've been forgiven of that sin. I can just, you know, go and just do whatever I want from here and then stumble back into slavery, stumble back into sin again. But Paul's warning the Galatians, don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Or in 1 Peter chapter 2, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. And this, I think, is the real challenge for us, because we're tricky people, right? When we get down to it, our hearts and minds are tricky. We can be kind of devious with our own selves about how we use that freedom, and we can use that as an opportunity to do the wrong thing, as opposed to using it as an opportunity to serve one another in love or to live as servants of God. So that's the challenge, is to how to know how to avoid using that freedom for something that is not, in fact, benefiting God. Because that should be the ideal use of our freedom, is to come back like that 10th leper, come back to the Lord Jesus and to give him praise for that, and to say, you have set me free, now how can I use this freedom in some way that's going to bring a benefit back to you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll turn there, verse 19. Hopefully it's verse 19. Now I'm scared. But Brian will help me if I get it wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Verse 19 and through to 21. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, as though to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, although I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. So here's this really great idea about using that freedom in a whole manner of different ways, as Paul was saying, to appeal to others. For what purpose? To bring them closer to God. So to the Jews, he talked about the benefit of Christ having fulfilled the law. Right, and how that was something that no Jew could ever do on their own. And to the Gentiles, he didn't talk about circumcision. He didn't talk about the law. He talked about the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. Right. So this is Paul saying that he was able to use that freedom and be able to use it in some best way, tailor fit to bring another person into a relationship with God. So as I said in Galatians, rather serving one another in love, using that freedom to serve one another in love. Going back a chapter, in chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. So this is partly where I decided to go with this exhortation after our experience last week. It is whenever we're thinking about changing our routines or changing our traditions, it's a challenging thing, because somebody's going to not like that, right? There are those of us who are more interested in things being the same and keeping things going the way they are, and why would we change that? And then there are some of us who are very interested in changing things around all the time, and having things happen the same way every Sunday kind of drives them crazy. So the challenge is to think about how to do that in a way that's actually a benefit for someone else, And I would say maybe we can all relate to when we get into these topics, and maybe when you heard about the announcement of us meeting in homes last week, maybe your first thought was really about how you felt about that. That's understandable. I think that's usually how we receive things. We think, well, what do I think? Do I like that idea or I don't like that idea? Oh, I think that's going to be weird, right? And yet, I guess I would challenge us to instead work on trying to think, how's that going to be for everybody else? You know, let's set aside what our own interest and our own need is, but when we hear that kind of an announcement that we're going to meet in homes, wouldn't it be great if our first thought was, gee, I wonder how this is going to be for the rest of my brothers and sisters. I wonder if this is going to help them to connect with God more next week. I wonder if it's going to help them to deepen their faith. I wonder if it's going to help brothers and sisters to be closer together. That would be, I think, more in the spirit of what I think Scripture is telling us about how we're to use that freedom, is to use that as a way to, as it said in Galatians, serve one another in love, as opposed to indulging in something that's more for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, it describes the servant that agrees to become a lifelong servant, right? So let's look at that. I know it's something that we're pretty familiar with. Deuteronomy chapter 15, starting in at verse 12. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. So already we have a different type of relationship between this master and their servant. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same for your maidservant. So it's an amazing example of a free man or a free woman becoming a slave again, right? Rejecting that freedom for their own interest, rejecting that freedom to meet their own desires, their own needs. And instead they turn back and they say, no, I want to be a slave to you. I want to be a servant to you forever. Likewise, that should be our answer to the offer of freedom that we have in Christ. That our response, instead of taking off and saying, great, thank you very much, I'm going to go do something for myself with this, I'm going to turn back and pledge my eternal service back to you to be a servant of God. So in a practical sense, how do we exercise that willing servitude? Again, we can take our service, our freedom for granted. Sometimes we can return to our slavery when things are getting tough, right? And again, not for the purpose of serving another, but the purpose of serving one's own need. We remember what the Jews said once they got into the wilderness after they had left Egypt, right? They said they remembered the fish they ate in Egypt at no cost. Right, no cost, as if there was no cost to them. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the garlic, the onions, they remembered those things back, the good parts of when they were enslaved. So that's something that we have to really guard against, is not returning back to those parts of our old man that were of benefit to us. And you know, let's be honest about that. Not being a slave to Christ has its benefits in the moment, right? Has its benefits to the flesh. And sometimes we can be drawn back to that. Sometimes we can just go so far as finding a new master that we become enslaved to, where we will say, okay, well, I'm not going to do those things that were part of that sinful life, but you tell me what to do now, right? I need someone to make a set of Christian rules for me to follow. Because really, I'm too used to having a master to follow. I just need a new master, which I would submit to you is really an immature level or stage of discipleship. We can also be part of that, be that new Christian master, if you will, and we can be part of actually setting rules for others to follow so that we can help them with their difficulty with freedom, right? So we could say, okay, I'm going to set these rules for you to follow because clearly you're having a problem and I'm an expert, right? So I'm going to come up with great rules for you to follow. So that's what I would call helping someone with their freedom issues, right? So, and yet I would say we also can admit to the fact that this is probably more about us and our need to be in control sometimes, more about that than it is really about what another person needs. But sometimes our own desire to have things go the way we want them go is the reason why we set those rules up. And yet we know that by his own master, he stands or falls. We know that that's true. So Paul advises the Corinthian ecclesia about idolatry in chapter 10. And idolatry was a big issue. And so he frames an important concept that he wants to say throughout this 10th chapter. And the culmination of it is in verse 23 when he says that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And we know that verse. But think about some of the things that he goes through to sort of set that up in verse 10, or chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 6, he says, don't worship idols. Right? Well, that's important. Verse 8, then he goes on and says, don't commit sexual immorality as the idol worshippers did. That was part of the problem of that idol worship. Number 9, don't test the Lord. Verse 9, don't test the Lord. Verse 10, don't grumble. So there must have been unhappy idol worshippers that they were patterning themselves after in those days. Verse 12, watch out for temptation. Verse 19 and 20, he says that idols aren't anything in the first place. And then he goes on to make his sort of central point there, which is that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And it's really important to recognize that he's not talking about beneficial to you. In that instance, when he's speaking to you as that Corinthian brother or sister, he's not saying that everything is permissible for you, but not everything is beneficial for you. He's saying everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial for your brothers and sisters. That's the point he's trying to make here, is that what you do has an impact on your brothers and sisters. And so, again, we have to think about that that exercise of our freedom in relation to how it affects our brothers or sisters. So a couple of maybe practical examples of how this might work its way out in our ecclesial life. When you're thinking about what clothes to wear to an ecclesial function, wear clothes that benefit your brother or sister. That would be a simple way to evaluate that. Not what you would like to wear, what makes you look really great, but what would be of benefit to your brothers and sisters' service and reverence to God. What ecclesial functions should you attend? Attend in such a way that others are benefited by your attendance. Right? So if you're thinking about whether I need to go to Bible class or some other function, do that from the perspective of what would be encouraging good conduct and what your presence and your attitude about it could do for other brothers and sisters. In regards to what music should be played, what music is going to inspire others to be righteous, inspire others to serve God? And when it comes to rules in the ecclesia, what are the rules that are necessary within our ecclesial body to encourage right worship? Rules aren't bad. We clearly don't want to reinstitute the law, because we're free in Christ, but let's always look at how we do that, again, not to benefit ourselves, and that's the tricky part, right? Because we may be thinking, oh, this is going to be good for somebody else, when in your heart of hearts, it's really about you, and I think that's the challenging part for everyone of us as to how to separate out what really is for me as opposed to what's for somebody else. But let's try to think about when we set up traditions and rules within our ecclesia, what are those that are going to be beneficial to others and not to me? And so this is the opposite from using scripture to dictate to others around you what they should do. Instead of saying, you should dress this way, it's how can I dress that I can be of benefit to you, etc. So again, we're like that slave who is willingly turns back to slavery again to our master, who is Christ and our God. So we give up our newfound freedom and we become slaves to one another, slaves to our master in benefit of one another. And so we should remember what Christ said at the judgment, or is going to say at the judgment, whatever you did for the least of these, my brethren, you did unto me. And so again, as we serve our brothers and sisters, we are really serving our master. So if you're going to limit freedom, limit your freedom for someone else. Don't limit their freedom for your benefit. If you might remember Dr. Viktor Frankl. He was ended up being a famous man who was a philosopher and a writer, I think, and he was in the Nazi concentration camps. Well, he at one point had suggested that, thinking about the Statue of Liberty, he had thought that it would be appropriate to also have a Statue of Responsibility on the other side of the country. So it was liberty on one side and responsibility on the other, which I thought was really kind of a neat idea, because with that liberty, with that freedom, does come the responsibility of what are you going to, in fact, do with that. So I think it's true that babes in the truth need rules to follow. And so this is where I think wisdom really is the challenging part to come to here, is when is it really necessary to create some structure for those who are babes in the truth and whose faith is new, and we're trying to help them get established in a good way. But I think as we move on from that to more mature discipleship, I think that's where the order of that day is that free worship out of a personal decision to submit to God and to submit to the needs of God's own children, both in spirit and in action. So I'd like to just finish by giving you three important rules of discipleship for you to follow. First off, it's probably not a great idea to have me give you rules of discipleship. So that's the first one. The second one is from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak, to a weak brother or sister. And then thirdly, each of us should think not of our own needs, but the needs of others. For when we bless one of Christ's disciples, then we bless him. Thank you.